poke him anywhere, you might hit a sore spot. But
it's nice to be with you this morning in the ministry of the Word of God. I'd just like to say a word very quickly concerning your graciousness in sending many cards to my wife through her surgery, and for the prayers and the nice notes that were given, encouragement along the way. All we can say is we're thankful that we have a sovereign God who orders all things under the whole of heaven, and we thank God for the peace that He gives us as believers. You know, we can glibly quote Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. You know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And I can only say thanks be to God for that peace. Phyllis and I had the sweetest peace in the midst of the trial that it's possible to have. And when I spoke to a lady in the hospital who met us, to whom I preached many, many times, and I said, isn't it a sweet and soft pillow to lay your head upon the sovereignty of God, to realize that our God is in full control, and that all things are ordered by Him, and to learn the lessons that He has for us in the midst of trials. She looked at me as though I was from Mars, but I'm really not. I'm from planet Earth, redeemed by the blood of Christ, and one who can sing my favorite hymn, one of my favorites, Hallelujah for the Cross. And I learned something this morning when I sang that hymn that I didn't know before. One of my favorite hymn writers wrote it. That you could expect. Horatius Bonar wrote that hymn. And if you notice in your worship hymn book that we use at the Lord's Supper, how many of the hymns were written by Horatius Bonar. He's one of the great preachers from Scotland, whom the Lord used in matchless grace. He had a brother as well, Andrew Bonar, and both of these men were greatly used of God. Now, let us turn this morning to Romans chapter 5. We want to work out of three verses in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 5, and we're going to work out of verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps, peradventure, for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. To grasp and understand the argument of the apostle in these three verses is to bring peace to the heart. Let's pray together. O God our Father, we thank You this morning for the riches of grace. We thank You that there is an empty cross on that place called the place of a skull, Golgotha. We thank You that there's an empty tomb nearby, the tomb that belonged to Joseph of Arimathea, but was used by our Lord. But we thank You that there's an occupied throne. There's a throne in glory, whereupon sits the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who once occupied the cross and occupied the tomb. But He demolished sin on the cross. He demolished death through the tomb, and He's now exalted to Thy right hand. Help us, our God, to exalt him this morning, to magnify his grace, to rejoice that there's one who's on the throne, who left it to provide salvation for poor sinners, but who has returned to the throne, from whence he's going to return to judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. O God, our Father, focus our minds and our hearts upon him. Glorify thyself, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 is a great statement. Very simple. God is love. But you know, to us, that presents a real problem. The fact that God is love presents a real problem for us, because love must pour forth itself upon its object. But love also wants to be loved in return. Unrequited love is terrible. Now, for God to love presents no problem, for God is love. But for us to love God in return requires a miracle. That takes a miracle for us to love God. You see, now a dog may look upon a king, but how can a sinner look upon God, the creator of the universe? See, that's the problem, because God is unattainable. God is unapproachable. How can a sinner reach God? You know, it doesn't take too many years for us to learn that we're ungodly. See, knowledge of ungodliness is simple to learn, and it's quite simple to admit. You know, you've often heard this, aren't we all sinners? You know, when we say that, we scratch each other's back. What could you expect from a sinner? We scratch each other's back. We use it as an excuse. But we have to deal with issues. Since God is creator, I must give an account to him. He's unapproachable in holiness. Isaiah learned this in Isaiah chapter 6. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord. Now, he had seen the king. He watched one of the greatest kings of Judah die a leper. He had seen the king, but now he saw the Lord. And then he describes how he saw the Lord, and when he saw the Lord, he cried out, "Woe is me." What do you mean, Isaiah? Woe is you? And you say that your lips are unclean. You're a prophet. You're the greatest voice in Israel. If anyone should be in a talk show, it should be you. But he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I've seen the king." And beloved, if we ever see the king, we learn something of unapproachable holiness. But you see, that's what our text tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. You see, this knowledge, friends, that we are helpless is much harder to learn. We'll admit that we're sinners, that we're ungodly. But it's another thing to admit that we're helpless. When we were yet, our text says, without strength, to admit that we are helpless is much harder to learn. You see, we're addicted, friends, to that evil of wanting to do something spiritually for ourselves. And to learn that we can do nothing for ourselves, for we are without strength. We are not only sinners, but we are helpless sinners. We are without strength. When a man learns that he's not only ungodly, but that he is helpless and without strength, he will no longer try to approach God. Multitudes of people are sitting in church this morning trying to approach God. But you see, the glorious news of these verses that we read this morning is that we're without strength, we're helpless to approach God, but God has come out and approached us. He has come out and approached us in the person of His dear Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. God's way to the heart of the ungodly and the helpless is through the cross. Hallelujah for the cross. The cross, it standeth fast. Hallelujah. It defies every stormy blast. Hallelujah. The winds of hell have blown. The world its hate has shown, but it is not overthrown. Hallelujah for the cross. God has overcome two things. He has overcome our ungodliness, and He's overcome our helplessness. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this morning, we want to contrast human love and divine love. Human love always has a selfish motive. Human love is very selfish. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 13, we have the highest expression of human love. Our Lord is speaking to His disciples on the way to the cross, and He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, when we analyze motives behind acts, we find that cases of dying for others are exceeding rare. That's what verse 7 of our text says. It's exceeding rare. You see, now you have to eliminate cases of missionaries where they expose themselves to disease and danger in order to give the gospel to others, for the simple reason that isn't human love. That's the love of God shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Spirit that has been given unto us. There's a big difference. But when we think of other cases like soldiers, policemen, or firemen, these are acts of heroism. Or then there's psychological involvement, where somebody does something on the spur of the moment without giving a second thought to it. Do you remember that plane crash in Washington, D.C. a few years ago in the Potomac River when they hadn't de-iced the plane properly and down it went? And remember the newscast and that man diving in the water to rescue others? These are great times, but he had no time to decide, am I going to do this or not? He just did it. When we examine the motives, we can't place these deaths as voluntary sacrifices. But when we look at the cross, here is a voluntary sacrifice. Winston Churchill, you remember, he said about the soldiers who died in World War II, he said, "Never have so many owed so much to so few." You see, But in our text, the Holy Spirit analyzes it. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. And I'd like to ask the question. If I asked you personally this morning, what's the difference between a righteous man and a good man? How would you answer it? For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. Now we got to remember he's using the word righteous here in an accommodated sense. He's accommodating the human race because in Romans 3 he had already declared that there is none righteous, no, not one. He's not using it in the biblical sense. He's using it in the sense that we understand righteousness on the horizontal plane. A righteous man, what is he? Let me illustrate it like this. He is a hard man. He's a just man. He wants things exact all the time. Suppose you lived in a home that you leased from someone else. And of course, you signed the lease at 12 o'clock at noon on the fifth day of the month. A righteous man wants his money for the lease by the fifth of the month, 12 o'clock at noon. That's a righteous man. He's very exacting. What's the difference between a righteous man and a good man? A good man is one in whom austere righteousness has been softened and made attractive. The good man, he doesn't mind if you're a day or so late with a rent. He's just happy to get it. He's a good man. He's a man in whom that austere righteousness has been softened. And here, what against the divine love that's revealed in verse 8, we have contrasted, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Who'd die for a man who is so punctilious in all his dealings? Yet for a good man, some would even dare to die. But think about God. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think of what Christ did when we were lost and helpless. A man who gives his life in war, friends, is not automatically in heaven because of his sacrifice for his country. We got to remember that. A person who dies on the battlefield is not automatically in heaven because he died for America, or because a man died for Germany, or because a man died for England. Oh, no. The great Bible teacher W.H. Griffith Thomas said, if that were the case, then a German bullet would be as efficacious as the blood of Christ. We have to think things through. While we're patriotic, and we should be, but let's not be patriotic to the extent that we lose sight of the grace of God. Friends, if such were the case, we'd empty our penitentiaries and our prisons and put those men on the front lines. You see, the words lovely and lovable, they describe attributes in the objects of our love. But when God loved me, I was neither lovely, nor was I lovable. I was without strength. I was a sinner. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I was hopeless. I was helpless. And I was ungodly. And I love 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that it says, Christ died, the just one, for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. I was unjust. And he died for a purpose, to bring an unjust person to God. And from that person's lips, throughout the unending ages of eternity, to give thanksgiving to him who did so great an act in the redemption of mankind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again. Think of that eighth verse, the commendation of God's love. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, love must flow from God, because in him there's an inner fountain, and that must flow out upon those that he has determined to lavish his love upon them. And before the foundation of the world, God determined to lavish his love upon an innumerable company, a company so vast that man cannot number it. He determined to lavish his love upon them. He chose them, and he redeemed them. And God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's nothing in us, friends, to call forth his love. Why did God do it? You see, we sang in the opening hymn this morning in the Sunday school. Now, if you weren't in singing, you missed it. It said, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Our brother said that in his prayer this morning as we opened this meeting. He was expressing gratitude for the love of God in giving his son, being willing to give his son. You see, there's nothing in any one of us to call forth his love. But I'll tell you something, there's everything in us to repel his love. I was that kind of a rascal, friends. You want to know something? So were you. There's everything in you to repel his love. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, in our text, the love of God the Father and the love of God the Son are seen to be one, because things equal to the same thing are equal to each other. The love of God the Father, the love of God the Son, and the love of Christ is shown in the fact that he gave himself for us. And the cross forms the equation between the love of the Father and the love of the Son. And the cross of Calvary proves the Godhood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The implications of the cross and his equality with the Father, they're so obvious when you study the grand doctrine of the cross. You see, the Father determined to save. The Father gave. And then in John 10, our Lord says, I give myself. I have a burnout program on my computer screen. You know, it just keeps printing something across it all the time. Do you know what I have it printing? The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Whenever the time's up that my computer goes, screen goes blank, something comes on it. It says, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. I never want to lose sight of that. I never want to lose sight of that. And that word commend, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does it mean? The root idea in the Greek word that's translated commend means to place together. God placed together his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It means to bring together, to band together. In ancient Greek, it was used when many things were placed together on exhibition. And God places his love on exhibition when he takes a sinner deserving of the lake of fire. He redeems that sinner. He declares that sinner to be righteous. And he puts him on display throughout the unending ages of eternity. And it's a display of the mighty love of God in Christ. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know if I've ever told you about Grover Cleveland Boyd. He's an old man. He was in his 90s. As lost as you could find. He looked like a Civil War general. He walked straight. And he pulled a little cart, but he walked awful slow. And when he crossed the street, if anybody blew the horn, the air was blue with cursing. When I'd go to his home to talk with him, you can imagine how long I'd have to wait until he got to the door to open it. But inside, I knew he was there because I could hear rock music turned up real loud. And I talked to him about the gospel. The time came when I came that he turned off the radio and he came and he sat aside of me. And he said, what do you have to tell me today? That man had two families. He had a family in the east and a family out west. He'd go away from home. His children were scared of him. They were scared of him in the coffin. They were scared of him in the coffin. It was a strange thing. We had a graveside service for him. The family only gave me 10 minutes. I talked about 20, and they wished I would have talked longer, because I stood at his grave and I said, I want to tell you today why I expect to see Grover Cleveland Boyd in heaven. How do you pray for a man like that? I'll tell you how I prayed. I said, Lord, there's no good reason for you to save this man. He's lived for himself. He curses your name. He does everything opposite to what a redeemed sinner would do. What can he do? He's ready to die. He's old. He's gone his own way. But Lord, I said to him, you know, I can't find a good reason for you to save him. But if you do, think of this. Throughout the unending ages of eternity, he's going to be there in that number that's going to praise you and your dear son forever taking his wretched life and making him a child of God. God commendeth his love toward us, beloved, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The recommendation works. God commends his love toward us. It brings a miracle of divine love into the barrenness and emptiness of my heart. I was without strength. I was ungodly. I was helpless. But God redeems. You see, there's a great hymn here I want to read to you this morning. It's a hymn of invitation. It's not in your hymn book, but I want to read this hymn to you. It was written in the early 18th century. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able. He is able. He is able. He is willing. Doubt no more. He is willing. Doubt no more. Isn't that wonderful? He's not only able to save, but he's willing. He's willing to do it. Not only able, but willing. Second stanza. Come ye needy, come and welcome. God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance. Every grace that brings you nigh. Without money, without money, without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. Come to Jesus Christ and buy. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous. Not the righteous, not the righteous. Sinners, Jesus came to call. Sinners, Jesus came to call. Oh, the incarnate God ascended, pleads the merit of his blood. Venture on him, venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus. None but Jesus. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Can do helpless sinners good. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now I want to apply this truth very quickly. Application number one. Before God saved me, and I learned that I was a sinner, that very knowledge kept me outside. Get that again. Before God saved me, and I learned that I was lost, that I was a sinner, that very knowledge kept me outside. Remember Adam in the garden when he partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And God came down to fellowship with Adam. What did Adam do? Did he run to God? No, he hid among the trees of the garden. And that's where you might be this morning. You're hiding. Don't hide, friends. You see, that very knowledge of who God is, it kept me outside. You see, my conscience was a very barrier that flung up against the holiness of God. And I hid among, just like Adam, among the trees of the garden. Application number two. I was like Peter. Remember Peter in Luke chapter 5? You know, the Lord used his boat to preach. He stood in his boat and he preached because the people were pressing him. He was by the lake. And then after the Lord used Peter's boat, you see, the Lord is no man's debtor. He's gonna reward Peter. He's going to pay him. So he says, Peter, launch out into the deep and let's on the nets. Remember what Peter did? Peter looked at the Lord and he said, now look, if I need my boat repaired, you're a carpenter, I'll come to you. But I'm the fisherman. I'm the professional fisherman. I've toiled all night and didn't catch a thing. You know the fish don't bite in the daytime. It's nighttime that we catch fish. But he said, but since you say so, I'll let down the net. And when he did, all the fish that were in that net. And then what did Peter do? He didn't run up to the Lord and say, oh Lord, let's come out here tomorrow again. I want to fish tomorrow again. With you along, boy, I know I can catch fish. Peter said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He realized that he's in the presence of divine holiness. But God commendeth his love toward us. Divine holiness says, come. Why? Because on Calvary's hill, a great transaction took place. Divine holiness was satisfied through the death of God's dear Son and the blood of Jesus Christ. God's Son cleanses from all sin. And the one who comes is never turned away. Because God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I was without strength. I was helpless. I was hopeless. I was dead. I can't approach God. But God approached me. And he approached me in the person of his Son. And this morning, we're saved. Not because we say we are. I'm not saved because I accepted Christ. I'm going to say that again. I'm not saved because I accepted Christ. I'm saved because he accepted me. That's what's important. He accepted me. And he accepted me in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are, those who are his are in Christ. Oh, my friend, are you in Christ this morning? When you realize that you're in Christ, it puts a bar of steel down your back. For you realize that God and Christ, the divine Trinity and the Holy Spirit, are in full harmony and in agreement that you should be in heaven. What a soft pillow to sleep on. I'm not worried. I'm not worried about this, that, or the other thing. I have a soft pillow for my head. I'm resting in who God is. God is God. I'm resting in what Christ has done. He did it all. Jesus paid it all, we sing. That doesn't leave any part for me to pay, does it? Jesus paid it all. And I don't sing Jesus paid 90% and all the rest I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it light pink. I don't sing that. Jesus paid it all, friends. All to him I owe. Beloved, I'm resting in the fact not only that God loved me, not only that Christ redeemed me, but the Spirit of God applied the redemption of Jesus Christ to my heart one day, and he accepted me in the beloved. Are you there? Do you have peace? It's yours for the receiving. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we pray that you will take this word, cause it to be used, that someone will turn in repentance and faith to the only one who can ever save their soul. And we thank you that the work is done, and we thank you that their throne is occupied, and that we have a reigning Savior. Take this word now. Bless it to every heart. If there's anyone here who has not been born of thee, accompany them with divine restlessness. May they know no rest or no peace until they rest in thee. And to thee will give the honor, the glory, and the praise through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.